We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to talk to you about ambassadorship this morning. I've talked about that before, but I want to talk to you again about that and some things specifically about that in relation to what we find in 2 Corinthians 5. I do want to extend a welcome to those that have joined us via the internet. We've had a really good turnout for that recently, both morning and night. And we appreciate people that tune in and listen. We hope that the services will be a blessing to you and that you will continue to listen. We'd love to hear from you. If you go to our website, understandingyourbible.com, you'll have a link there to our email, and we'd love to hear from you. So we appreciate you tuning in and look forward to more people tuning in the future. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read a passage that I quote probably more than any one verse in the Bible, and it has to do with reconciliation. But I want to start in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because with us judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now notice, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So the ministry, the ambassadorship, really is identified right there. All things are of God. He's reconciled us to himself. And he says he has given to us that ministry of reconciliation. In other words, there was an event that took place that reconciled the world unto God. That event was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary when he paid for all of our sins. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So in the previous verse, we have the ministry of reconciliation. In order to carry out the ministry of reconciliation, we've been given the word of reconciliation. That is the message. And that message is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's not a message of judgment. It's not a message of wrath. It's a message of grace that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And when Christ ascended into heaven, and after Israel was once again offered an opportunity to repent, God saved the Apostle Paul, who wrote these passages, and through the Apostle Paul, we understand about that ministry of reconciliation. Now, so he says in verse 20, now then, what does he mean? Well, verse 18, the last part of the verse, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, last part, he committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, because we have this ministry and we've been equipped with the word of reconciliation, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You see, God reconciled the world unto himself. But man has to accept that reconciliation so that he can be reconciled to God and be saved by the grace of God. We are his ambassadors. Christ has ascended far above all heavens. He's seated at the right hand of God today, the Bible says. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we've been caught up, in, spiritually speaking, we've been raised with him, and we are spiritually there with him, far above all heavens. That's where our citizenship is. And just like our ambassadors, and I was thinking about all these comparisons you can make. The ambassadors of this country are all citizens of this country. But they leave this country and they go somewhere else. And they go there to represent the administration that is in power at that time in a foreign land. I want you to look over in Colossians. Hold on here in Corinthians. We're coming back. Look in Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says that we've been seated together with Him in heavenly places. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to go back there and read that. In Ephesians chapter 2, He's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Think about that. He's raised us up, spiritually speaking. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We rose with Him through the faith of the operation of God. He says He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where is our citizenship? In heavenly places. Well, then notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. You see, we have a citizenship. Our conversation is in heaven. And our citizenship is in heaven. But we're still here in physical bodies, so we're to function as His ambassadors here on the earth. Just like an ambassador leaves this country, goes somewhere else. His citizenship is still here, but he's representing this country wherever he is. Now, there's something that's very important about all this. I want you to look, if you will, over in John chapter 13, or back in John chapter 13. John 13. I was thinking about this morning, just before I got up here, really, about the fact that most of the time, or many times, when the administration changes, that the new administration, I'm talking about our government in the United States, they'll have a huge turnover in offices. And generally, a president will want his particular ambassador, it's usually somebody he owes a political favor to, but he'll want his own ambassador representing his administration. Let's just compare, or let's just look at it this way. We'll just leave Barack out of there since he's still the president. And I don't want to get, I can talk about past presidents. But let's say that Bill Clinton is president. He was the president before George Bush, wasn't he? Just want to be sure I'm thinking straight here. So you have Bill Clinton, and he has his administration for 8 years. He has ambassadors. Bill Clinton and his cabinet, they formed what they call a foreign policy, how they want to deal with other countries and so forth. So, Bill Clinton serves 8 years, and then George Bush comes into office. When George Bush comes into office, he then has a new set of representatives. And those people go there and represent the foreign policy of the Bush administration. Now, how long do you think an ambassador to another country would last if George Bush sent him over to another country and he tried to put into effect the policies of the Clinton administration? Wouldn't work, would it? Well, that's exactly what the church is trying to do today. The church is trying to conduct the ministry that was given to the 12 and be an ambassador of Christ in relation to the kingdom instead of conducting themselves as an ambassador of the risen Christ seated far above all heavens and proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God and the message of grace. That's good, wasn't it? I like that. I mean, think about it. That's exactly what's going on. Look in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth, whosoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." Who did Christ send out in Matthew 28? He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," didn't he? He sent out the 12. In Matthew 24, he told them this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. Mark 16, he tells them how to carry on the ministry. He meets with them for 40 days and 40 nights after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he tells them what to teach and what to say. Look in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. He's leaving them here as ambassadors. He's fixing to ascend into heaven. And so, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What was in mind? The kingdom to Israel. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. He had men to conduct the ministry that he desired to be conducted during that period of time. They were to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And thus, when they start preaching, you'll find them in Acts chapter 2:22. They are addressing, ye men of Israel, hear these words. You get over to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why was he preaching that? Because that's exactly what Christ told them to preach in Luke 24. Hold on here and look back there. I mean, these guys, these ambassadors for Christ, were doing exactly as they were told. They were not mistaken. They were not preaching the wrong message. They were preaching exactly what they were told. In Luke 24, in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, where? Beginning at Jerusalem. Well, that's exactly what they preached, beginning at Jerusalem. And then Jesus Christ told them back over there in Acts chapter 1. He said, you're to go to Jerusalem first, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. Well, why didn't they do that? Because the nation Israel did not, as a nation, repent. There were certain individual Israelites that repented and were baptized. There was 3,000 on one day. There was 5,000 on another. And no doubt many others. But historians say that there were probably a million Jews in Jerusalem at that time. The nation Israel did not repent. And so because of that, they committed blasphemy. Thus, in Acts chapter 9, God Almighty saves a Jew. His name is Saul. In Acts chapter 26, we have an account of that salvation. Look at that account in Acts 26. Acts 26, Paul is going down to Damascus to have more Christians killed. He said in Acts 26:12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Remember when he talks about their kicking against the pricks, you remember what it said in Acts chapter 2? They were pricked in their heart. Well, Saul was too, but he was kicking against it. He was resisting it. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Now notice, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and that is that he saw the Lord, recognized him as Lord, understood at that point he was the Messiah that had been rejected, and a witness both of these things and thou which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Flip back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." When Christ sent out the 12, he said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." Paul was saved in Acts 9. He was given the revelation of the mystery, and he says, "It is my ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God." We read there in John chapter 13 a moment ago. I'm going to read it again. You don't need to turn back there unless you want to. Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me." The verses we just read in Acts 26 and Acts chapter 20, did God Almighty send the Apostle Paul forward with the message of grace? Yes, he did. Well then, who are we receiving when we receive the message of Paul? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul was his ambassador. You see, Jesus Christ said, it doesn't matter whether his name is Peter, James, or John, or Saul, or Paul. He said, "I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Now, I want you to notice, we're going to look at four or five things in the time we have remaining this morning about ambassadorship. Number one, we've already covered. He represents the administration that sent him. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, folks. Then we have no business preaching the kingdom message. We have no business preaching the kingdom doctrine. We have no business trying to put people under doctrine that was written to the nation Israel, such as ordinances and tithing and all the other laws that go along with it. That was Israel's information. That was Israel's message. That's what the ambassadors, the 12, preached to Israel. We have a new ambassador. The Lord Jesus Christ sent for us the Apostle Paul, gave him the dispensation of the grace of God, said he did in Ephesians chapter 3, gave him the gospel of the grace of God, as we read in Acts chapter 20. And thus our marching orders, our ambassadorship, is to be based on Romans through Philemon, the message given to and through the Apostle Paul. All scriptures give by inspiration of God. We're to read and study all of it. But our marching orders, our instruction for our ambassadorship, is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those ambassadors over there were told, take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. People say, oh, we're following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, really? Take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, put on. Lay not up for yourself treasure on earth. How many people that are claiming to follow Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a bank account? So, well, that was just a spiritual. No, those are the words of Christ to the 12. The 12 were not going to need any money. You know why? Because when in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, they sell what they have and they bring it, lay it at the apostles' feet. They only had about 7 years there before Christ was going to return according to prophecy. And that's all they knew was prophecy. So they sold out. They followed the instruction of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They followed the Sermon on the Mount. People today don't follow that.
Oh, yeah, we do. No, you don't. Take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. Don't lay up for yourself treasure upon heaven. If you're not forgiving your neighbor, your sins aren't forgiven. On and on it goes, folks. You see, it's clear that there was a change that took place. And our ambassadorship has to be based upon representing the one that we're to represent in the way that he's operating today. And so we are to possess Christ's attitude about reaching the lost today. How do we reach the lost today? Well, we don't do it by getting them to join the church. We don't do it by getting them to keep the law. How do we do it? Well, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's our instructions. Here's our mode of operation. In other words, our attitude toward reaching the lost ought to be exactly what the attitude of the one that sent us is. Well, let's see what God's attitude is about reaching the lost today in the dispensation of grace. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now notice, who will have what? All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Then who do we preach to? All men. We don't exclude some. We don't rule some out. The Bible is clear. He would have. And by the way, the word will there is desire. It's his desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Two separate events. They're not one and the same. There are people that are saved. There's some stuff being taught today that you've got to have a certain level of information before you can get saved. Well, you do. You've got to know that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. That's how much information you have to know. But there are those that say you've got to know more than that. No, the fact is it's God's will that all men be saved. And then after being saved, they can come to the knowledge of the truth. How? Through studying the Word of God. Well, then, if that's Christ's attitude toward evangelism, that ought to be our attitude toward evangelism, if you want to call it that. As a matter of fact, notice what Paul said. He said, he will have, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Then with one stroke of the pen, God Almighty did away with any kind of intercessory ministry of a priest or anything else. We pray directly to God Almighty. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he ever maketh intercession for us because we know not what to pray for as we ought. But it's not some man. You don't have to go to a man to get forgiveness. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's blood will save you. Your sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago. You've been reconciled. God, you need to receive that reconciliation if you never have. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, notice, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, the act took place 2,000 years ago. What act was that? He hung on a cross. We didn't finish reading over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but verse 1 says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was an act that took place, a judicial act, if you want to put it that way. Jesus Christ hung on that cross, and God made him to be sin. And because of our sin, not his sin, he didn't have any. He was found guilty. And so God poured his wrath out upon his son. To the extent that his son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And there was darkness upon the face of the earth. Mark talked about that this morning. You know why? Because there was an absence of light. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus Christ died. And the light went out. But praise God, 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. And today he's seated at the right hand of God, as we read about over in Ephesians chapter 2. And he has provided a means whereby all men can be justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. He gave himself a ransom for all. But notice that last phrase in verse 6, to be testified in due time. You see, Paul was the due time testifier. Just as God had it planned out, God saved the Apostle Paul, gave him the gospel of the grace of God, gave him the dispensation of the grace of God. And so as you go through the book of Acts, after Acts 15, you never see Peter and the 12 really ever mentioned again. All the emphasis is on Paul. The next 13 books in your Bible are written by the Apostle Paul. Do we worship Paul? No, but we acknowledge his apostleship. Why? Because it's through that message that we understand salvation today. Not salvation in time past, not salvation in the future. Salvation today. That's why we rightly divide the word of truth, folks. It's so people can see that today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy that he saved us. As ambassadors, we need to represent and we need to possess the same attitude of the one that sent us. That is God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the Apostle Paul, we're to receive our marching orders from the administration that's in effect at the time that it's given. We're not in the kingdom program. We're not in the tribulation. We're not in the millennial reign of Christ. We're right in the middle, or hopefully not the middle, hopefully right at the end of the dispensation of the grace of God. A dispensing of the gospel given to the Apostle Paul. Paul said he was given the ministry to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Look back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together both with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now notice, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, he said, I've got a ministry. That ministry is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul said, But I have used none of these things, neither have I written things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glory and void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You see, Paul was given this dispensation of the gospel. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. If you go back to Romans chapter 16, you see clearly what that was all about. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Well, how are people going to be established? Number one, according to Paul's gospel. And number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And number three, by the scriptures of the prophets. That'll work, folks. But you got to start with Paul's gospel. The apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. It starts with knowing your ambassadorship. We receive our mission before going. An ambassador doesn't just launch out on their own. They're representing the administration that sent them. And they are to present to that country they're in the message and the policies of the one that sent them as well. And they're to conduct themselves in a manner that would be pleasing unto the one that sent them. Look, if you will, over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. In Romans chapter 11, the apostle Paul said that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, I magnify mine office. In Romans 15, he said that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. But he said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He contrasts the ministry of Christ and the 12 to the ministry given to him. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Notice what he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, I think if there's anything that really many times comes up short among those that believe the grace message, it is zeal. Now, I think it's far better than it used to be. I know years ago, it seemed that when people got settled in the grace of God, they just kind of took on the attitude of, well, now I'm saved. Can't lose my salvation, so I'll just sit down and do nothing. Well, I don't really see that so much anymore. I see more people enthusiastic about the message of grace. I see people that are willing to give of their money and of their time and of their efforts to get this message out. But we need to be a people of zeal. Zealous, he said, of good works. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in verse 10 he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, folks, if all there was to this thing of being an ambassador was being saved, then God would just save us and do like he did Paul back there in the Corinthians and just take us up to the third heaven there. That'd be pretty good. The only problem is there wouldn't be anybody left here to preach the message. And so there wouldn't be anybody else. I mean, after he took the ones that were preaching it, they were gone. There wouldn't be any more people saved. Because salvation comes through the preaching of the cross. So we have been left here. And we've been given a responsibility. And we need to be zealous about that. Somebody's just telling me this morning about somebody that a particular group has been knocking on their door every week. pursuing this people, trying to get them into their religion and so forth. Let me tell you, generally the weirder and stranger the doctrine, the more zeal people have, generally. I'm not kidding you. You just think about the people that are the most zealous about their religion. It's generally those that are way off track and don't really believe the Bible and so forth. Well, there needs to be a happy medium. We need to understand that we are saved, sealed, and secure. But we also need to realize that the grace of God teaches us some things. If it doesn't, then we're not allowing the Word of God to do what God desires for it to do. Because you see, an ambassador in a foreign country, he doesn't go over there and cut off all ties with the administration. Send him and said, now I know everything and I'll just conduct business like I want to now. No. What does he do? He is continually fed information from those that sent him about what they want him to do. God Almighty, it's not like a continual revelation, but he's continually by his word instructing us as to what he desires for us to do. And that's why we study the Bible. That's why we read the scriptures. That's why we have preaching and teaching and personal Bible study, is so that we can perform as God desires us to perform as his ambassadors. Notice what he says again. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us just the opposite of what the world says grace teaches. The world says that grace teaches us that we can live any way we want to and just, you know, party and go on because tomorrow we die. But that's not what grace teaches. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The grace of God also teaches us that we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It also teaches us that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. I'd say it's pretty clear. No, it's not pretty clear. It's real clear. What God desires for his ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our ambassadorship is to be that which God desires it to be, and not what we come up with in our own thinking, our own mind. You see, the problem is, as the Scripture so clearly points out, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But generally the way that seemeth right unto man is not God's way. I've often thought about, Gideon. He's the one that had all the lamps, wasn't he, that they lit and so forth. And he had 10,000 men or so. And God said, you got to go down and fight this battle. He said, Gideon, you got too many men. And I'm thinking, Gideon's thinking, if you're going into battle, you can't have too many men. And so God keeps narrowing it down until I think there's around 200 or 300 people left. And then he gives them the plan. And the plan, as far as man was concerned, seemed just totally ridiculous. But you know what? He was successful. Why? Because he did it God's way. The church is in such a mess today because they've tried to do it man's way. They're preaching the wrong message, most of them. They're preaching the wrong doctrine, the wrong gospel. Not all of them, but many of them are. And so the physical church, when I say church, I'm talking about the physical church as we know it today, is just in a mess because the ambassadors have not followed the specific instructions given to them from God Almighty, who sent a man and said, whomsoever I send, when you receive him, you've received me. Listen, folks, to reject Paul does no harm to Paul. To reject Paul does harm to you and those you need to minister to. Because he's the one that Christ sent. So when men reject the message of Paul, they're not rejecting the man Paul. They're rejecting the message of Christ. Because he's the one whom Christ sent the message through. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 5.
One more time, consider the verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. First two words, now then. Now then. Look back in chapter 4 quickly, verse 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. 2 Corinthians 5, 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. That word beseech means beg. As God did beg you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why? For he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, it's a glorious and wonderful message that we've been given. It's the message of good news. It's the good news that God isn't mad at you anymore. He's not bringing sickness and hurt and heartache on you because of the bad things you did. Jesus Christ paid for all your sins. Bad things happen today because we live in a sin-cursed world. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together in the now. But the good news is, the glorious good news is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And 2,000 years ago, he died for all of your sins. And your sin is not the issue today. The issue is your belief. Do you believe the gospel? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, then you're saved. And if you're saved, you're to be his ambassador. Would you stand with me for prayer?